Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The word of the Lord.
We are going to read 1 Peter in just a minute, but for the young people, I want to preface our look at a couple of verses with this. Like lots of kids growing up, my dad taught me how to ride a bike, and he took me out behind the school. It was a bike with big balloon tires and coaster brakes, green and white, that he had gotten at a police auction, and I was so excited. It was my first bike. So I got on the thing, and he was holding on the seat, and he'd run along behind me while I was trying to pedal and get started. And there came a moment when he said, I know you can do it, and he let go. And I started pedaling on my own. Now, sometimes people think that's what God does with us. That he says, okay, you've gotten started, I'm going to let you go. And he lets go of us, and we are on our own. But that's not what God does. What God does is he keeps hold of us all our lives long until he finally brings us to heaven. So if you believe in Jesus, you can be confident that God will not let you go, but will keep hold of you all your life long. So we're going to see if this is what Peter talks about. Now, we're going to read a little bit more of 1 Peter. We're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 anyway. Let me ask you to stand. We're going to hear God's word. So if you'll please stand. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that are now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you took that man, Peter, and by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, you brought him to the place where he could write such wonderful things. Write them in the full confidence that what he was writing was true because your Holy Spirit was inspiring him. And you've given us these words today. And I don't know the situations of anybody here, but every one of us is here by your working. We're here because you intended us to be here today, to worship you, to be present for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and to hear your word. And we pray, Father in heaven, that we will not waste this time by thinking of other things, but we'll give attention to your word. Please give me the freedom that comes by your Spirit to proclaim your word. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a family. The daughter and the father were riding to get rid of trash. On the way, he had a heart attack, died. He was driving. She grabbed the wheel, got the car off. Was their faith tested? The father died that suddenly? There was a family gathered around the mother. There was internal bleeding. She had gone into shock. The EMTs stabilized her, got her to the ER, and she and her husband held hands in the ER for hours while they tried to determine what to do. before she went in for emergency surgery. Now, it doesn't matter what situation you're facing trials in your life. The trials that can come from a marriage that's difficult, from children that are strained, from parents who are inattentive. It can come from jobs. It can come from your health or the health of somebody you love. Because all of us are facing trials. All of us are facing difficult situations that we never expected in our lives. And Peter is addressing the people of God here in this passage about what this world is like and how we respond to it. We're responding in faith, is what we're called to do. But faith is about things that are not seen. You know how Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things not seen. And it talks about conviction. Conviction and assurance of faith. And sometimes, if you're like me, you feel like your faith has shrunk to the size of a kernel. And you wonder, where is the faith that's going to get me through this? And you sometimes try and drum up that faith, work that faith in your life. And you feel like it's just insufficient. Well, for me, this first chapter of 1 Peter is filled with encouragements. But we can only look at a little bit. So we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 because they impinge upon the matter of faith. I do love the ESV's translation of this. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse, these two verses, in kind of sequence. We're going to take phrases. Now, we're using the ESV here. So if you have the Pew Bible, you can look that up. Peter says, in this. Now, what's he talking about? We have to look back to the beginning verses. Peter is writing to Christians who have been scattered like seed across parts of Asia Minor, probably all Turkey. And these seeds are spread out in towns across that region, and they probably feel very alone because they're in the midst of a great pagan empire, the Roman Empire, and in Turkey, there is a history of pagan worship. You can think about Ephesus and all the things that went into the riot there in Ephesus. So when he talks about in this, he's talking about in the situation in which you find yourself. And he has described it in verses 3 and 4 and 5. In those verses, he talks about how we are kept by a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day, and that we are being held by a mighty power. We're going to come back to that idea after a bit. But he's talking to aliens. Now, we, in our day and time, we talk a lot about aliens, strangers. The Bible talks a lot about pilgrims, exiles. He'll use those terms in other parts of 1 Peter. What is it to be an exile, to be an alien, to be a stranger? You're not at home. Matter of fact, one of the words that is actually translated in our English language is those who are beside the house. They're not in the house. They're beside the house. So we're not in the house because we're waiting for heaven. That's our home. And as Christians, we have to think continually in those terms that our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. We are resident aliens. We have our green card to live and work here, but our home is in heaven. Do you think about that? Do you understand who you are because of what God says to you? Well, in this suffering that we're facing, we have to live. Now, when I was growing up, one of my chief delights was camping trips with my family. We would go up to the Blue Ridge in the summer. My dad had a couple weeks of vacation. We'd take a week of it to go camping. And if I heard those words, we're going to go camping, I would immediately get excited. And I would start to do things like go up into the barn. We had a barn where we stored things, and there was a big box in the barn, and in the box was all our camping gear. And I'd start to pull out the camping gear, the tents and the poles, the cook kits and the water jugs and all the things that we needed for camping. And I'd help my mom. I'd say, what can I do? And I'd help her gather the food together that we were going to take camping, because we boxed it up and we had it with us when we went camping. And the day would come when my dad would say, we're going to put this in the car top carrier. And I'd do what I could at that age, anyway, to get the car top carrier on and then start handing him things to put up in the carrier. And we'd drive up or drive down Route 29. We'd go through Sperryville, Virginia, and that's leading right up to the Shenandoah Park, Shenandoah National Park. We'd go on Skyline Drive, and we'd start driving down Skyline Drive. I'd look at all the mountains around us and the woods, but we weren't there yet. We weren't camping. We were getting ready for camping. We had all our gear. We had everything we needed for camping, but we weren't there. We weren't camping. Finally, we get to the campground, Big Meadows, and we find one camping spot, and that's where we put down our stakes, literally, our tents and our tarps and everything else. And then we started camping. Now, we have already the promise of God for all the things that God has given to us. You think about what he told Abraham, I'm your very great reward. I'm your exceedingly great reward. We think about the psalm we just sang, Psalm 16, how all the things that God promised to us in that psalm are already almost in our hands, but we can't see them, we can't feel them, because it takes Jesus to bring them really to us, either by death or his return. So we're longing for those things that Peter is trying to encourage the people to face. So the Christian's salvation is as certain now as it will be in heaven, because Christ has accomplished it. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united to him who's already in heaven. So he's just waiting to bring you with him to heaven. It will, however, only come to fruition in that day. Now, look what he says next. In this you rejoice. In the sufferings of this world you rejoice. Now, we have a problem always in English of trying to communicate the power of the Greek that's here. Because what he actually says, you greatly rejoice, or you exuberantly rejoice. Now, is that a word that's in the Orthodox Presbyterian language? Exuberantly rejoice. Because one of the saddest things about Christians today is that we don't have much joy, or we don't exhibit a lot of joy. We have all people in this world who have the blessings and promises of God should be filled with joy at all times. Thanksgiving to God for what he has done. But do you or I feel that way very much? Do we exhibit that very much, that joy? But Peter says, you rejoice, you exuberantly rejoice. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because you have the eternal favor of God. Think about that. God regards you as his child. God has accepted you in Jesus Christ, and you are his beloved child. What an amazing thing. The holy God looks at us, and we know ourselves. We know our weakness and our sin, and he looks at us and says, you're mine. You're mine forever. I will not let you go. What an extraordinary thing for God to say to weak people like us. And yet that's what God does. Well, he says these things that we might have hope in the midst of trials. We rejoice, though for a little while. Now, if you're in the dentist's chair and the dentist is drilling, you feel like that drilling is going to go on forever, don't you? You feel like you're never going to get out of that chair. But it ends. Suffering in this world ends. You may be suffering continual pain. There are people who live in continual pain. We have good friends, and the husband has Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. He is now barely able to communicate using some kind of voice recorder that sees his eyelids when he blinks, a yes or no. That's the state that it's brought him to, until finally he can't breathe anymore. But it's a little while. Paul says, we have slight momentary affliction. Slight momentary affliction. It doesn't seem momentary when you're in it, does it? Your afflictions don't seem momentary at all. When you're discouraged about things, when it seems like your health is declining, when you're dealing with the death of a parent, of a spouse, the pain and sorrow that you feel, you don't think you'll ever get by, but you do. You're able to endure. Nothing we experience goes on forever in this world. Eternity goes on forever. And tragically, horribly, the wicked and unbelieving will experience the wrath of God, not as momentary affliction, but as eternal judgment. That should stir us up to think of people we know that are bound for that day when they will find their judge has judged them and they are cast away from his presence to experience forever, not momentarily, but forever, the wrath of God upon them for their sin. Peter says that it may be necessary, or if necessary. Now, we would rather not it be necessary, but in God's fatherly wisdom, it is necessary. God's intention is your holiness rather than your comfort. We'd like to have comfort. It would be far easier to get through life comfortably than sometimes the things we face. But God says, I'm more concerned about your character than your comfort, because I want you to be like my son. I want you to reflect my son in your life. What a goal for us to have in mind, so that when we think of these things, we realize, where is my faith? A friend of mine was preaching at his mother's funeral. Now, he had preached about the resurrection many times. But it wasn't till his mother was in the casket and he was preaching about the resurrection that he said, I believe it. Now, he believed it before, but now he knew it. He knew that his hope was in the resurrection. We are grieved by various trials, Peter says. Literally, we are in heaviness or sorrow. We're in heaviness. These trials weigh us down. Think of those things. Here's this family. They just lost the father. There are about 7 kids. The mother has been homeschooling them. They were to be the perfect family. Father was leading the family, and now he's gone. various trials, the testing of your faith. The couple in the ER where it looked like the wife was bleeding out. The testing of your faith. How do you get through those things? It's been a little while, but we're grieved by these trials. And now I certainly would never want anybody to go through a heart attack. I'll tell you, just may God spare you that. But I will say that that heart attack has brought me joy. Because I've seen God's faithfulness. Because God has preserved me. Because God has taught me. Because God has been with me. Peter says you've been grieved by various trials or in heaviness or sorrow. Trials come because we are in a fallen world. This fallen world is decaying, just as our bodies are decaying. This fallen world is under judgment. And the time will come when God will end this world, this present age. Everything gone. These trials come because of our sin, and sometimes they come because Satan is tempting us, and sometimes God lets trials happen for our sanctification. Because he says, so that, look at this, in this you rejoice, in the afflictions you have, you rejoice, you're exuberantly joyful, though for a little while, just it's momentary, yes. If necessary, it's necessary in God's eyes. You've been grieved, yes, grieved, weighted down by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proving or the disclosing of what there is about your faith. Now, many of us have distorted ideas about faith. I know when I was in college, my roommate was a lapsed Catholic who had become a pronounced atheist. My sister had sent me a Bible, and I remember very vividly sitting in my dorm room trying to read the Bible, not understanding a word of what I was reading. And my roommate said, "Why are you bothering with that stuff?" And I said to him, Steve, he happened to be Steve too, "Steve, I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to make myself believe these words." Now, I believe these words now because I've been converted. But at that point, it was not that way. We tend to think about faith as this pass-fail thing. If you watch the National Spelling Bee, you see these middle schoolers, and they've memorized thousands of words. And you see these young people get up there, and they miss one letter, and they're eliminated. One letter. I'd say I couldn't even begin to spell the word. They miss one letter, they're eliminated. I was a fan of Gary Larson's Far Side, and he had this cartoon, a man appearing before St. Peter. Don't take your theology from Gary Larson. He appears before St. Peter. St. Peter says, "There's only one question I want to ask you before I let you into heaven. There's a train leaving Chicago traveling 63 miles an hour, and there's another train leaving from New York City traveling 43 miles. At what point do they meet?" I said, "There I am. Never happened to me. I'm out of heaven. If it comes to math like that, I could never figure those things out." So is that what happens? The tested genuineness of your faith? Is heaven based on a pass-fail method? Well, what Peter is saying is really this. He says, God is showing through your trials what he has already put there in terms of faith. What's already present in your life. In the trials, God is showing by His grace what He intends to do in your life. Now, we have to go back to our theology because faith is a gift of God. It's not something you work up like I thought I did in my dorm room. It is not something you work up. It is a gift of God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And because it's a gift of God, it is not something we can lose, because God is the one who gives it to us. Self-created faith is not biblical. Working it up, I'm going to believe more and more. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has overcome your unbelief, your sin. He's overcome all the things that would be obstacles in your life. And He has given you a sense of your sin and your need for Christ, and that Christ is sufficient for those needs. God is crowning our faith with blessing. He's crowning His own work. He's glorifying Himself in what He has done in our lives. The tested genuineness of your faith is God showing that He, in fact, has called you and made you His. Now, of course, if you are not by faith joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sins, and you are under the wrath of God. So the first thing you do is you run to Christ. You don't examine how much faith I have, but you run to Christ, and you say, I must have hope in the Savior. Now, Peter talks about this in terms of gold. Look at it. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Now, we think about the Old West, you know. You've got the old prospector, and he's got the beard, and he's kind of beat up and tired, and he's been looking for gold for a long time, and he brings a bag of rocks to the assayer's office, and the assayer begins to look at it and examine it, and he puts it in a smelter, and he begins to see, is there any gold here? Is it just fool's gold? Is it really something besides real gold? But no, there's gold there. The old prospector was right. He saw the gold and he said, I know what this is. See, when you're converted, you look at Jesus and you say, I know what this is. I know who this is. I trust my life to Him. I trust everything to Him. I have nothing else I offer to God. I'm not going to try anymore to be offering to God something that will be unacceptable because it's imperfect. I'm going to offer the righteousness of Jesus Christ to God. This gold is tested. And what the assayer does, and then what the metallurgist does, is he puts it in a smelter and he begins to pull off all the mess that's there, because there's dirt and there are other minerals and there's just plain rock. And he's got to skim that and skim that and skim that. And finally, he gets the gold that's only gold. And that's what God's doing through the trials. He's skimming off in our lives all the other stuff so that we reflect in the end Jesus Christ. Because you remember what a metallurgist does when he knows that he's got 100% gold. He looks in the surface. And if it's a mirror that reflects his face, then he knows that it's pure. My friends, that's what God wants for you. He wants to look in your life and see Jesus reflected. What an awesome thing God is doing in the lives of weak sinners, because we know what we are. We know how we fail. We know that we can't continue apart from the power of God, but that God is pleased to skim off all the other stuff, and it hurts. It's like pulling a Band-Aid off that wound. And you say, oh, my goodness. But you've got to get the air to it so that it'll be healed. Those who are not in Jesus Christ might think that they're bringing to God a faith. And Jesus has chilling words at the end of Matthew 7, doesn't he? Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. It's a call to us to say, to run to Christ. When you feel weak and you feel like I failed again, what do you do? Do you try to make yourself good and then you'll come to Christ? Or do you just go to him directly? The old saying is, a weak faith takes hold of a strong Christ. Is that what you do? Take hold of Christ when you feel weak? Job reflected on this in the midst of his trials. And that's what happens. It's not when we're done with the trials that we reflect on these things. It's in the midst of the trials. Job said, but he knows my way, the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. I find great comfort in the new hymn by Keith and Kristen Getty. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. The old commentator, Robert Layton, once said, the soldier is proved by battle and the pilot by storm. A soldier who's been trained and trained and trained but never faces combat doesn't know his skills. A pilot who always sails calm seas doesn't know how to handle his boat in a gale. In the face of trials, the inevitable trials of life, do we continue to hope in God that he hasn't abandoned us? Well, verses 6 and 7 fill out what Peter is saying. Verses 3 to 5 tell us what God's already done. And verse 6 and 7 tell us that God will show that work. He will show the accomplished work of Jesus Christ through trial and circumstance. We have a hope, and that hope is guarded. It's guarded by Almighty God. And it will result, as Peter says, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus will say, Father, here are the children. I have lost none of them. Oh, for that day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our hope might be in your keeping power, that we might not look at trials and circumstances as being your anger against us, but as your tools to refine us. And we might rejoice that our Savior, having already endured all things on our behalf, will never let us go. We are yours, and we rejoice in our salvation in Jesus. Amen.